Good evening. Tonight's New Testament reading is Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Your word, O God, has the ability to bring us from despair to joy, from spiritual death to life, from fear to courage. We're asking for nothing less than for you to transform us by your word, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as Mike said, we kicked off our ministry year yesterday, and that's one of my favorite days of the year, just this family gathering, hearing about God's moving, singing together, and thank you for those of you that were there. And in it, we talked about our theme. The larger theme we have this year is what? Right, family of God. And the emphasis is belonging. It gets confusing, I know. Always wanting to add a little something extra to make it confusing. Family of God is, okay, you'll hear belonging enough. But for that, we're looking at this book of Ephesians, which is one of the richest books we have in the Bible about the family of God. So rich. And we started it last week. And the reason I'm excited about it is because this theme of belonging really runs across the entire book. Right now, we're in the first part where it's talking about really the wonder of what it means to belong to God. We talked last week about identity. This week we'll talk about this idea of being redeemed. And then we'll get into what it means to belong to one another, cross-culturally, as the people of all nations of God, Jew and Gentile, Paul talks about. And then he talks about the belonging in terms of things like body and temple together. And then we talk about how it impacts the way we live with one another. We'll get into things like family and marriage, and parenting, and lastly, how do we belong together through conflict? So this is a rich book. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And as I said last week, I think I preached on it the first year that I was here in this church. And so I'm excited to do it. It is 201, this section, 201 nouns, verbs, adjectives, prepositions flying off the tongue of Paul. I mentioned last week, it's sort of like Paul burst in your room and just has to talk. He's so excited. And it's this blend of theology and praise. We might call it praiseology. What do you think? Yeah, I think so too. Don't send it out on social media before I get to it at the end of the service. Because you know what happened with the hospitality thing? Someone took it, and they, for their own. Anyway, yeah, I know. Can you believe it? Creativity. But it's just this, Paul is just, teaching's not enough. He just is praising it out because it's just so glorious. And the second half we focus on here is the idea of what it means to be redeemed. Now, in our modern context, when we hear that word, we think mostly of coupons, right? But back in that day, redemption would have brought the idea of buying someone back, maybe from slavery or ransom. In fact, one of the most famous stories at that time involved Julius Caesar, who was 25, and he was taken by some Sicilian pirates and held for ransom. They asked for 20 silver talents, and he said, "You should ask for 50, I'm worth more than that." And then it said that he was on the boat and he was telling jokes and reading his poetry. And he also said, "When I get out of here, I'll come back and all of you will be crucified." And they laughed it off. But in the end, that's what happened. Now, I say that because it orients us to this idea of redemption had the idea of life cost, right? Life cost is to be bought back at a price, the price of a life. And the gospel teaches us that this is what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit conspired to do way back in eternity. That they looked ahead and the Father said to the Son and the Spirit, "We're going to need someone to go." And the Son said, "I'm your man." And he came, the Redeemer. And what we find is we get the assurance of being bought and sealed. So let's look at that together. Bought, the cost of redemption. From where is this redemption paid? We're told out of the riches of God's grace, or in chapter 2 it'll say the riches of his mercy. In this context, it's the riches of God's forgiving grace. His forgiving grace, which he lavishes upon us. Paul loves that word lavish when he talks about the gospel. It's used over 75 times in the New Testament. He uses it half the time. He's the great preacher of God's grace. I hope when you think about the gospel, you're like Paul and you won't be able to think about it without that word lavish. Overflowing, abundant, generosity. Beyond the point of excess. How do you think about God's forgiving grace? Is it more like, the character Scrooge that, you know, opens up his little purse, a moth flies out and gives one coin? God gives one coin for your forgiveness? Maybe two coins he'll give for your forgiveness? Wait, didn't you ask for money last week? Is that how we think about it? Friends, God is a big spender. He is a big spender when it gets to his grace. In fact, in a couple weeks, we'll get to this beautiful verse in chapter 2 that basically says his intention is throughout all eternity to keep lavishing grace on his people. It's not just for now. That's what he will do. So that's from where it comes, but what's the currency? Theologian Herman Bavinck said, "Grace is the very mode of his self-giving." The currency of grace is the self-giving of God. In fact, it's not even right to think about grace as a thing because it doesn't exist apart from God himself and our union with him. This is what we're told. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Now, blood is shorthand for the life of Jesus. For the entire life of Jesus. That the eternal Son of God was sent by God to buy back people in bondage of guilt and sin with his very own life. Life for life. Now, this is incomprehensible to the modern mind. The modern mind can only really construe it, see it as barbaric, primitive, foolish, doesn't make any sense. And I think that's for a couple reasons. One is we don't imagine that our moral failures could ever be bad enough to require a life. It's also because we don't really do justice in mercy well together. You know, when you think about this in our culture, you know, there's a lot of calls for empathy, but then there also is like exacting justice upon people. But when it comes to this idea of God, God being able to actually exercise justice, we have trouble with that. And it's an inconsistency. If there's going to be mercy, if there's going to be justice and mercy, they coexist. They have to be together. And it's really in the Christian faith you find that. But apart from that, even if our minds still can't really conceive of it, our personal lives can. Because everybody knows here, if you've ever been sinned against, sin costs, doesn't it? If you were sinned against, it cost you. And you had a choice. You had two choices. You can either hold the person accountable for the cost, or you can pay it down yourself. You can absorb it yourself. But it must be paid for in some way. But when it comes before God, that analogy falls short, because ultimately, who will compensate God for the sins that we commit against our neighbor or God himself? We have no way to solve that. We could say, well, I'm just going to ignore the idea of sin. I think it's an ancient idea, but you probably won't have many friends if you do that, because you won't be a very humble person. Or you could be a person that says, I'm just going to kind of hope my good deeds erase my bad deeds, and I'm going to pour myself into some good cause. But you'll be exhausted. And in the end, you'll know, you know, good deeds can't really erase bad deeds. It just doesn't work that way. So we need something better. We need a better solution. And so the Christian gospel teaches this, that God is ultimately the one that has to reconcile this. Way back in the Psalms, the Hebrew Scriptures, the psalmist writes, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That's a wonderful short synopsis. But then we have to ask the question, why then did it have to be the God-man? Why did it have to be the Son of God, someone fully God, fully man, coming in the flesh? And here, the best wisdom I find is like, you know, 500 years old. It's the Heidelberg Catechism. And it says this, why? Why did it have to be God in the flesh? Number one, the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned pay for sin. It has to be the same human nature that deals with it. Number two, he must be a righteous man, because a sinner can't pay for their own sins. I can't pay for your sins as much as I want to, and you can't pay for mine. We need a completely righteous person. This is why Jesus came and had to live a life, a righteous life. He didn't come just to die. He came to live, because he had to fill God's, you know, he is what God meant us, you and I, to be. But lastly, he must be a divine man, because he has to be able to bear in his humanity the wrath of God, the burden of sin. All of this is bound up in this idea. Through the riches of his grace, in him we have redemption. There is nothing more precious to God than the life of his obedient, righteous Son. And yet you were so honored and precious, he gave his Son, so that he might have you as sons and daughters. And there is a twofold result of that. One, we belong to him, really belong to him. Just as much as Jesus belongs to him, we belong to him. But also it means that your record of transgression from 10 years ago, from yesterday, even tomorrow, is wiped out. It's gone. And you're holy and blameless in his sight. This is what Paul says was the mystery of the gospel. And by mystery, he doesn't mean riddle. He's sort of meaning the inside story. The prophets had always prophesied this idea of redemption, but the exact character of it wasn't yet known. It was revealed in the historical fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that leads, we move from the bot to what it means to be sealed. We talked about the cost of redemption. Let's talk about the guarantee of redemption. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God gives us a guarantor for our redemption to show its surety, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Father plans redemption, the Son executes it, the Spirit applies it, and he seals it so that we'll know it. Seal means to authenticate something, to certify something as for real. So on one of the trips we took to Turkey, I went by a vendor who was selling what appeared to be Cuban cigars. Now, I've been known to like a cigar every now and then. That may surprise some of you, but I've been known to do that. I'm interested in them. I think they're art. I'll just stop there because you guys are like, Glenn. But anyway, there's a point to this thing. So, you know, I got it, and it came in its box and all that stuff. And when I took it out, I was like, it just didn't look right. I mean, it was warped. And the leaves were kind of coming off, and I'll just say, it didn't taste what I thought it would, okay? So I decided to do some research once I got home. I was like, what's the deal with that? And I kept the label. And I got home, and what I found out was the holograph was off. It was supposed to be a head inside a smaller head. And there were supposed to be gilded words on the edge of the band. It was a fake. The sign of certification and authentication was false. It wasn't there. If I would have known better, I could have seen it. Now, at the risk of likening the Holy Spirit to a cigar, how does he certify the gospel? Maybe I'll put it this way. How can you tell the voice in your head is really from God? How can you tell it's authentic? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it doesn't sound like. What it doesn't sound like is, I'll never measure up. I'll never catch up. I've messed up one too many times. It doesn't sound like, hey, I got a good idea. Let's review your past sins. It doesn't sound like you're a second-class kid in God's family. It doesn't sound like your life basically, its favor is dependent on you. If that's what you're hearing in your head, because we just went through the gospel, didn't we? That's not the voice of God. The Holy Spirit will never authenticate that. But what will he authenticate? That God knew you before the creation of the world, and that before that he loved you? That you're holy and blameless in his sight? That in love he adopted you into his family with the full rights of sons and daughters? That in him he delighted to give his life for you? That you are his treasured possession. That's part of this idea of inheritance. It can go either way. Everything that we inherit by the grace of God, but that we are also his inheritance, his treasured possession. That's the way to know. The best way, sometimes they say, right? It used to be. It's probably, I don't know if it's the same anymore, but the best way to recognize the counterfeit is really know the genuine. Well, to know the genuine is to know that stuff. And that's what enables you to actually deal with one of our enemy's greatest tools, and that's accusation. Accusation. Listen to another letter where Paul says this. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And by that, listen to what he did. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphed over them. That's the only way we can disarm an accuser. It's that gospel that he came. So recently, Meg and I had the pleasure of paying off a car. And is there any feeling that, I forget, someone said to me, recently, and you might love new cars like Mike likes cigars. And but let me just say this, that I'm not making a judgment on that, but you know the old adage that the best car to have is the one you already own. The one you're paying off, hopefully, unless it's a lemon. But we got a chance to pay off, and finally that day came where, we got a letter, and you get so many letters from these companies, I couldn't tell, but I opened this one up, and I saw it. You know what I saw. What did it say there? Paid in full. I looked at it, and I was like, there was no one to show it to, but I was so excited, right? This is the gospel, paid in full, but it's more than that. It's also like having that document with also having a transcript that's like, you've always been 4.0. You've always been straight A's. And so when the accuser comes, the defense you and I have been given is to go, I got this and I got that. I got paid in full and I got transcript that's all 4.0s. And that's what Jesus has given me. Do you have that? Do you want that? It's time to take it. Even when the Holy Spirit does convict us, and he does, it one of the ways you can tell the difference between he and that other voice in the head is the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us, doesn't lead you to run in the corner. He leads you to run to your daddy, to run to your father. You find you're freer in your ability to come to God. You feel safer in your ability to bear your heart to him. You more naturally are in conversation with him. And you find that you are beginning to bear fruit, life change, because you're in communion with the one. And so our belonging to God puts us just in the best place to live life, to be a witness, to grow, and to be a blessing to this city. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what ancient wisdom. Your gospel is so not like the world. Your gospel is so not like the things that we preach to ourselves. Your gospel is so not like the gospel of Washington, D.C., or our culture, which basically says self-achievement with a little luck from the universe. Lord, your gospel is wholly from you. So full of grace, so powerful. We long for it. Pour it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen.